appreciate each of your presence this morning and would call upon you and ask you to be prayerful during our efforts. Certainly something we have great need of. If you would like to look with me at the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Corinthians is such a, it's a good, all the scriptures are good, but Corinthians has a good connection, I think, with us Gentiles. used to be Gentiles along with them. But they came into the church lives and into the church kingdom at a time when it was not very popular among the people for a Gentile to be engaged in these things. And, of course, there were some Jews that it bothered and some Gentiles that it bothered. And it's always seems to be that way. But we have to remember that God has got the right to make a change if he wants to. And some things need to be changed. There's some things that are not going to change. The reason they're not going to change is because he's not going to allow it. But a lot of things that are going to change, and a lot that ought to, and a lot that ought not. So it's necessary to divide some of these things, and we need the Lord's help to do that along with other things. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, the first few verses are, I'll try to read that. Therefore, brethren, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's quite a long sentence. But he establishes some very principal and good attitudes that Paul is not so much causing them, but causing them to remember. And he talks a lot to the Corinthians at this point. It seems to be rather early in the time that they were included in these things, but yet they're not totally unaccustomed to some of these things. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I think in this particular sense that he's using the ultimate sense of that word. But whoever that he's referring to, it's someone that the apostle realizes that this is not who he's addressing the gospel to. He's making a statement of of who and who not. But he doesn't go around, the apostle doesn't go around and examine a congregation to see who is included and who's not. he gets up and he preaches the truth, and it affects different people in different ways. And even if you're talking about the Lord's children, when we hear the gospel, it affects us in different ways. And it's not always bad. People have different needs. And the Lord has so miraculously fixed the gospel that he can feed a child, he can feed an old man, it's a wonderful thing. And it's obvious that he is the creator and director of that. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, little g, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so he's not addressing the issue of who's a child or not, but of those that believe not. You know, if you excluded everybody that believed not, there wouldn't be many left. And there would have been times in our life that we would have been included. And there might be times in our life to come that we would be included. But it's a condition it's a wonderful condition to be in. The gods of this world have blinded them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Obviously, the gods of this world are preventing something that would happen. Now, the gods of this world is not going to just cover up and do away with the gospel, but the gods of this world interfere greatly. Maybe sometimes on occasions works with you and I, but basically he is approaching this. He's talking to a Gentile church, and he's talking to them that just as sure as all the Jews were not Jews proper, just that certain all of the Corinthians were not. But the apostle realizes that he has not the authority nor the ability, even being an apostle, that he has not the ability to make this division. So in a lot of cases, he addresses when he addresses a church, and he'll add to, and all them. And obviously, there was some there, individual, that it probably meant nothing to them. But Paul was not embarked on a mission to go in his travels and sit down and figure who belonged to God and who belonged to it. He knows, he acknowledges that exists, but he also knows that he has neither the power nor the ability to make such judgment. There are occasions, very few, but occasions, when the apostle would point out that someone was either a true disciple of Christ, or on occasion that he would point out that someone is not, and will not, and cannot be. But generally, he don't deal with that, because that's not the great purpose of the Scripture. Because we don't need to know that unless it's part of a doctrinal issue that's being brought out. That's the only time that we need that kind of information. But what he does bring out so much in his scriptures, how that God, through all times, has made provision and has taken care of his children, even if they suffered in death, yet he takes care of them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if death was stronger than God? He has the power over death. And he proved that so many times. But that's a wonderful thing to know and remember. Because we certainly will have people close to us that die, and it's hurtful and it's sad to us. And he gives us great scripture. He gives us great examples of individuals that face things like this and how a comfort he was to them. But here he writes to the Corinthian church. If it be hid, if our gospel be hid. Now you remember he's not talking about God being hid from them. But he's talking about the gospel that he's bringing to them. And he's coming into a people that are not familiar. This is something new to them. And I tell you, the first time that we really hear the truth, it's as new to us as it was to these Corinthians. And, you know, that revelation sometimes don't come like a bolt of lightning. It's a little here and a little there and a little here. And we struggle with that as long as we live as to what is and what isn't. To them that are lost. Not necessarily talking about those that are the children of the devil. He's talking about lost and found. Lost and knowing what's going on, where you're at, and whatever. In whom the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The gods of this world. You know, the prophet comes to an old king one time and told him what God was going to do to him. And it looked like it really impressed him. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And it looked like he acknowledged and was aware of what was going to happen, like the prophets had said. But the next chapter tells us that he started to build this great image of gold of himself. It's hard for somebody with a lot of power to not remember that where the power came from and how that it can be withdrawn, lessened, or done away with. Now Nebuchadnezzar, you know the experiences he went through, that God brought him through, and it looked like he had learned the lesson. But if you read on, you don't have to read far, until again, he looked out and viewed this great world that he had made. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get straightened out on something and stay straight? But we've not been in a position that Nebuchadnezzar was. The Bible tells us that he was one of his children. That's not the issue. But the issue was that the more power he got, the more he leaned on that power, and the more he was inclined to forget really Who's got the power here? And that's a principle that all of us have. You know, there's times when we was all young and we was kind of struggling, you know, financially. We knew then who put bread on the table. But then we got to where we didn't have to worry about things like that, did we? It was good that we didn't have to worry about it, but it would have been better if we could have remembered more. Why? But he reminds the Corinthian, you know, the gospel, it does a lot of things to us. It keeps bringing us back to the memory of what we are in nature and how much we need him. And it doesn't leave it that way. But it reminds us that our need, our real needs, that he's taken care of. And the many things that we worry and are troubled about, that we don't need to spend so much time worrying about it. You know, the Apostle Paul knew. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew there's going to be a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, that it was not going to be an easy life that was laid out for him. He acknowledged that, but he didn't dwell on that. And it's good for us to know some of them things, but we have something worthy of dwelling on. And the apostle certainly enjoyed that privilege. In the fifth verse of that chapter, he first sets us in mind that where he's coming from. The fourth chapter, fourth verse of that fourth chapter, I'm sorry. In whom? He's talking about those that are lost. And he's not talking about heaven or hell on this point. There may be some there headed either or both. Well, they wouldn't be headed both places, but either. But that's not the apostles. That's not what he sent out to do. But if it be lost, in whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless. Now, this has been done by the gods of this world to prevent. So if they didn't do what they would not be prevented to hearing and believing the truth. But they are prevented. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, really what the apostle is addressing here is a matter of light and darkness. Not life and death, but light and darkness. So he continues, "For we preach not ourselves." You know, there had to be some temptation there. I mean, among other things, the apostle was a man. And if it were not that God had given him an extra measure of grace and of truth, then he probably would have failed to some of those temptations. He certainly was tempted. Paul, I think on one occasion he made the statement of being tempted on every side. Every time that something come up or something good happened or something, he was blessed in a certain way that immediately it looked like Satan would try to destroy that. And he would destroy it with loved ones. He destroyed, tried to destroy it, rather, by the presence of the gods of this world. On every occasion, Satan used everything he had against him. But there's one thing he couldn't do. He couldn't bring darkness to light. And he couldn't bring light to darkness. You know, there's a time when it wasn't dark nor light. God made the world, and he made it dark. And he suffered it to... Now, the scientists will have a field day on this. Because he suffered it to be dark for I don't know how long. But at some point, the light was already... The light was already... He didn't have to make the light. The light's him. It's always been there. But he said, let there be light. And he's directing that light to a specific place and thing. And all through time, my friend, when it pleased God to bring some light or understanding, they may have been in a church where they heard it. They may have some light been shed through the gospel. But however it come, if it's light, it come from God. They wouldn't know nobody in the beginning that he called upon to help him with the light. He just looked at the world. He looked at the natural world that he'd made. He made it, and it was dark. And God said, let there be light. And certainly, there was physical light directed. But God is light. He is light. That's one of the things that he is. He's light. And he said, let there be light. Now, day or two later, he made the sun and the moon and the stars. And they furnished light. But they wasn't the first light. He's always first. And he is light. And my friend, what lit up the sun? What give the sun its light? Scientists will tell you, well, the heat. Well, who made the heat? I thought the sun made the heat. In a natural sense, but all these things come from God. And that's what the apostle basically brings to the churches there at Corinth. And in my words, he said, let's get past this Jew and Gentile thing. I'm a Jew, you're Gentiles. That's a fact. Lay it down, leave it alone, and move on. And there were some strong churches among the Corinthians. And it pleased God to kind of put him at the first... First here, that he establishes so much that in God opening up his kingdom to the Gentiles, he did not close the door to the Jews. Now, they closed the door, some of them, themselves. Because remember one time Paul was preaching to some of the Jews. And his beginning of his ministry was to the Jews. And I'm sure that the places he went, there were some Gentiles sitting in list. But the beginning of his ministry, he would go to the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue and he'd preach to them Jews. But there come a time that the Lord had, he just given them every chance, every reason, every possibility to embrace the church. But they would not. They didn't embrace him. And they wasn't going to embrace the Gentiles. But he's come to the Corinthians at this point, and they've embraced the church. They've embraced the preaching, and he's probably been preaching to them a long time at this point. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's, you know, that's a wonderful position that he's talking about here. And the apostle set up some pattern for the ministry that would come later. Don't preach yourself, preach Christ. People don't want to hear you preach yourself. And they don't need to. Preach Christ. And this is the reason. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, that's one of the early things that God did to his creation. As he gave it some light. And in giving light, he gave it life. And in giving life, it give them the power to do things. When God formed Adam out of the dust, my friend, he was as helpless as he was when he was dust. But God did something to him also. He breathed into him life. He breathed into his nose. And he become a physical living being. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. All these natural things that he done, but now the apostle is saying that same power. That same power that lit up the universe. That same power is what he has spoken. And he's lit up your life. He's put some light in life. For a great reason. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and he talks about this being a great treasure. Next verse, he refers to it as a great treasure, something to be treasured. And something that God had brought, usually a treasure someone has to look for. But not this one. Not this time. For he put it in us. He said that we have this great treasure, this great treasure of knowledge, of understanding. And He's talking to the Christians. He said, now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. You know, a lot of the ceremonial things under the law, one of the things that was required, that whatever they were using, it was to be a clean vessel. It was to be sanctified. It was to be clean before anything was put in. There wasn't none of us clean. There wasn't none of us sanctified. But the treasure that he put in was of such great power. He goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, Paul was faced with so many things. Paul had the power. They knew he had the power to make people sick, to put his hands on them and make them well. So it was such a great thing for the apostle to remember, to cause them to remember that I can do nothing of myself. That this power that I have, it's not of me. It's not for me. It's for you. Because they, as always, what men wanted to do, the first thing they wanted to do was to build a memorial to the apostles. They still do, you know. But he discouraged that. And he let them know. He let them know that I have the same problems that you have. I'm troubled on every hand. I'm forever faced with the issue that I know that someday my life's going to end as it is in this world. That I'm persecuted for preaching the truth. I'm persecuted for believing the truth. Have the same problems. I just have them in a little more of a degree, maybe. He goes on and goes into great detail with some of the problems that he has. But he lets them know that there'll be times that'll be dark. There'll be times that you won't know. There'll be times that you may lose your way. We don't think about that happening because we don't think, but, you know, that's a possibility, isn't it? And if it wasn't for God's protecting hand over us, my friend, it wouldn't take us long to get lost. I'm talking about loss from the truth. I'm talking about our minds being interrupted, our thoughts and our convictions to the point that we would question some of these great basic things that we believe. That's happened. It happens today. For that Satan's greatest battlefield is the truth. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ. You know, there was a time, well, before God said, "Let there be light," I think he's talking about natural light. And until then, there was no need for natural light, was there? So that light was a creation, and it happened then. And God declared that that light will remain until the end of time. But he came to the earth that he made, and he just commanded, let there be light. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a proposition. Just said, let there be light. Now, why would God make this an issue in the beginning of the Scripture? Because it's the first thing we need to understand. If we're going to learn anything about him, that's the first thing that we need to understand. He controls the light. Now, after he made the light, darkness was already here. But if you want to get really down to it, if you're talking about natural darkness, he made that also. Three hours on the cross that Christ suffered dark. This was the one who was light. This is the one who came into the world to light the world. This is the one in the beginning, my friend, that God said, let there be light. He's talking about his son. He's talking to his son. And that light continues to light the world. Talk to people, to his children. He's light to them. He light to his son. Light to his son. 3 days and 3 hours that he was in darkness. But when God said, let there be light, there was light. When his son lay in the tomb, my friend, and God said, let there be light. I'm telling you, that old tomb lit up that day. It lit up so much until when they come later on to do what they normally do to the dead, to Christ, there was light there already. The angel rolled back the stone so they could see in, my friend, but they didn't need a torch to see in. Because where he laid, my friend, just the fact that he lay there for a time lit up that place. Made it different to it had ever been. That's why that people, we get some comfort in going to where someone we love is buried. And we know part of them's there, and we know part of them's not. But why would there be some consolation or comfort in us going to a place? Could it have sweet hope that he's given us in the Scriptures? His loved ones went to his grave, thinking that they would do all they could, which was just put a little ointment on the body and those kind of things. They had no thought that whatever they done would make him alive again. But when they got there, they didn't need the things they brought. All the purification acts, now all that God gave the Jews to do, my friend, there come a time they didn't need that anymore. They didn't need that anymore. because he wasn't dead anymore. He said, if I live, you'll live. What a promise. What a promise to God's people. What he's saying is, if I rose from the dead, I'll bring you from the dead. And he's talking about their natural body. It's going to be changed, my friend, and this is a great mystery that nobody can just sit down and draw this out on a piece of paper for you. But it's going to be sown a natural man, but it is going to be raised a spiritual. Sometimes in our nature, we think about that, and we think about it kind of in a sad way. Because it's kind of sad to think about, you know, us never being like that. But what we're missing when we're thinking about that is how much better. It's so much better. There's no comparison. And it'll still be us when we come forth out of the grave. It was Christ when he came out. He was different. Because what went in the grave, my friend, was a natural body. And what came out of it was that same body, but it was spiritual now. But Christ being God, he had the power to appear to his people yet in that body. To prove to them. Christ done a lot of things to prove to his people that he was who he was. It didn't make him the Christ. It just gave them more reason to believe that he was. And when he appeared to the apostles, he appeared with that hole in his side. But something happened with God that will never happen with you. And that is that he rose from the grave. And he had the power to take that body that had a hole in it for the purpose of proving to his disciples that he was who he said he was. But when he went out on the day that the scriptures began telling us about the acts of the apostles. And it tells us about when Christ appeared to the apostle. That's the first thing that had to take place, wasn't it? There was no holes in his side. That issue had been settled. You know, God has a way, my friend, of when we have misgivings or problems about something, he has a way of solving that problem on the spot. And it don't bother us anymore. I don't ever remember reading in the scripture, my friend, of all the things that happened that's in the scriptures after his ascension that anybody ever brought up the issue. They didn't believe his hole. If they could just see that hole in his side. Well, you know, we need to know that. But my friend, what we need to remember was when he come out of the grave and he gave us, my friend, a reason. If that's not reason enough, then I don't know what is. He told the disciples in the presence of Thomas, blessed are they that believe and have not seen as you see. We see it in a sense. But we didn't do like Thomas. We didn't say, I will not believe it. until I take my physical hand and stick it in the hole, that hole in his side, and take his hands and look at them and see where the nails were put. You know, I think the Lord suffered Thomas. Didn't make him do this, but he suffered it to teach us there's a lot of God's people that don't believe that he died and he got up out of that grave and come up 3 days later. They may not see in this world the way that you see him, the way that you're taught through the scriptures see him. May not have the scripture, may not know anything about the words Calvary or crucifix, may not ever have been acquainted with that language. But they know something about him. You know, some things that you and I know and believe, we can't put them into words. Well, there's a great host of God's people that know some things about him, and they might not be able to sit down and talk to you about the principles of election and predestination. They may not know about how the church kingdom was set up, and all these things that you and I rejoice in and to a great degree take for granted. They don't have that. But he knows how to comfort his people. And someday we'll all know. And we'll, as the song says, we'll know as we're known, because we'll know him. May God bless you, is my prayer.
The Church of Christ.
The Church of Christ.